About 3,000 years ago, the nation of Israel did not like their system of government. They were ruled by people known as judges, and they said to Samuel, their leader, "We don't like this anymore. We would like to have a king. We want to be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles." And so Samuel said, "Okay, you can have a king." And so Saul became their first king, and he was good at the beginning and then did not do well at the end of his reign. But fortunately, a young man by the name of David slew Goliath and led the Israelites into battle, and they attained a time of peace. And David would become the greatest king that Israel had ever known. He was that warrior-like king that the people wanted. He was a poet. He was a songwriter. He was a ruler. He was the best that they had ever had. And through the years, they had some good kings, but mostly bad kings who led the nation of Israel into idolatry. And so finally, God said, "Okay, since you're not listening to the prophets that I've sent, you're going to get a timeout." And so they went into exile. And then after 70 years, they came back into the land. But unfortunately, they continued to be ruled by foreign oppression. And the very last prophet in the Old Testament, named Malachi, would speak to the people on God's behalf. And then after him, there would be 430 years of silence. No prophecy, no word of the Lord. And they continued to be ruled by foreign oppression. And as the author of O Holy Night writes, it was during this time that long lay the world in sin and error, pining. Pining simply means groaning or hoping or longing. Pining for a Messiah king to sit on David's throne and give them peace. So here we are, Christmas Eve morning. Merry Christmas to you. We are going on a journey to Bethlehem to celebrate the royal birth of the son of David. Now, when I think of a royal birth, something recently that happened in the world was on May 6, 2019, Prince Harry and Meghan had a son named Archie, and the whole world took notice at the birth of this baby, and they had a herald go out into the streets, and he would use the modern-day form of the word hark, right? Like, hark, Archie is here, the royal birth has finally arrived, and people would celebrate, and of course, Archie was born in a nice hospital, and he would be raised in a beautiful palace. Now, if you're here today and you have a child, you know, mothers, you have a child, you don't necessarily expect a herald to hit the streets of Corning or Lawrenceville or wherever you live to shout out, "Hark, hark, the baby's finally here," right? We don't expect that, but we do expect when we have children in the hospital, we expect royal treatment, right? We expect it to be a nice, clean hospital and for the nurses and the doctors to know what they're doing and for you to get the royal treatment. I have four children, and I'll never forget the birth of one of my sons, because right before he was about to be born, the doctor said, "Hey, he's got some fluid in his lungs, so we're going to need to take care of that." So the moment that he was born, it was like a NASCAR pit crew. It was like you hand it to one, you hand it to the other, you hand it to the other. They're flying, you know, they're slapping them, and they're putting stuff on them, and they're putting them in a little incubator, make sure the temperature is perfect, and they give him a shot of potassium, and they wrap him in swaddling clothes, and everything is just perfect. It's the royal treatment, you know, and then, of course, instead of having a herald hit the streets, the modern form of herald is social media. So, of course, you take a picture, right, and you put it online, and you expect people to respond, to give you all kind of nice comments like, "Wow, the baby's adorable. Mama, you go, girl, you did it. Dad, you did absolutely nothing, but praise God for the birth of this baby boy." And, you know, you're hoping for a bunch of likes and a bunch of comments to get the word out that the baby has finally arrived. So if you've had a baby, or if you're a dad, you expect the royal treatment. You expect great conditions, people who know what they're doing, and for people to celebrate the birth of your child. And so today, we're here to celebrate the royal treatment of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. This is the RTV. This is the royal treatment version. Here's how it goes. Mary was induced early because, of course, you can't have her get on a donkey and travel 90 miles when you're 9 weeks pregnant, right? And Jesus was born. He was anointed with magnolia champaca oil, which I've heard is the most expensive kind of oil, wrapped in cashmere and placed in a golden crib in Nazareth Hospital. Dozens of news trucks filled the parking lot, and the weary world rejoiced. A savior has been born, and Mary even made it on the cover of Time magazine. Now, obviously, that didn't happen, but she did make it on the cover of Time magazine, but it wasn't until 2004, because the original version of the story, there was no Hail Mary. There was instead humility. Here's how the story goes. Luke records it in Luke chapter 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus, here's the interesting thing that Luke does when he records this, is on one hand, you've got Caesar Augustus, who was called the divine Son of God, the Savior of the world. He would usher in Pax Romana, Roman peace. And on the other hand, you have the Son of David, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who enters the world in a much different way. So Caesar Augustus, he issues a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his own town to register, because Augustus needs to get records so that he can tax people to extend the mighty Roman Empire. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David. This is where David was born, just a few miles south of Jerusalem, the city of David, where David would reign, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So again, if you look at the map, you got Nazareth in the north. And, you know, Mary and Joseph are humans, right? So you have to believe that Mary's like, seriously? Like, I'm 9 months pregnant, and you want me to get on a donkey 90 miles over the river and through the woods to grandfather David's house we go? And Joseph's like, yeah, because Augustus is making us. After all, he's divine. He's the savior of the world. And if we don't do this, we're going to get in big trouble with the law. So just get on a donkey and we got to go. So they, you know, they make their way, and they're getting closer and closer to Bethlehem. And they finally get to Bethlehem. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And here's where it gets amazing. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. You know what a manger is, right? It's an animal feeding trough. Like, the Son of David, the King of Kings, is lying in an animal feeding trough. And when she picks him up to nurse him, she's probably got to like scrape some of the straw off his back because it's filled with donkey and horse drool. So she wraps him in cloths and places him in a manger, and there was no room for them in the inn. And I have to believe that Joseph and Mary are thinking, like, God the Father, you couldn't have at least made hotel reservations for us. I mean, it's hard enough making this long journey, and now we don't have a place to stay. And we got to be out in the cold in the stable with the animals and the manger. This is kind of par for the course with Jesus, because even in his public ministry, he embraced a life of humility. One day, a man comes up to Jesus because he had been preaching and lots of people were following him. Jesus doing miracles. And this guy says to Jesus, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus is like, all right, but you just need to know something. That foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So if you follow me, you're going to be sleeping outside with me tonight. We do a lot of camping around here because I'm going from town to town to town to get the message out. And so it's just par for the course that the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Son of David would have no room in the inn. And then we're introduced to the people who get the news first. This group of shepherds, they're living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. These are the blue-collar workers of the day with thick hands and calloused hands and a weather-worn tan face and long beards, and they're just working long hours out at the night underneath the stars. This is just a normal night. They have no idea what is about to happen because out of nowhere, just imagine, an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. You would be terrified as well, right? You're out in the wilderness, just doing your job, taking care of all the sheep. And then all of a sudden, an angel shows up and he is surrounded by the glory of the Lord. And it is so terrifying that even the sheep are scared. And there's one sheep who's like, I can't even look. Just tell me when it's over, right? And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, shepherds and sheep. You can look up here. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, which is where we get the word evangelism. It just means good news, glad tidings, right? I got good news to tell you, and it is full of great joy, and it will be for all the people. This is a massive statement. The word all, in the Greek, it means all. It means like everybody, shepherds, blue collar, kings, because there's about to be some magi, these magic men, these sorcerers that come from all the way from the east, these rich guys, they're about to come. This is for poor people, rich people, children, men, women. This is for everybody. That today, in the town of David, a savior. I know you've heard that Caesar Augustus is the savior, but this is the real savior. And he's been born to you. And he's Christ the Lord, Christ being the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah, meaning anointed one. So the shepherds head out, and they're looking for this son of David. He says, I want you to know that this will be a sign. This is what you need to look for. There will be a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now it's about to get crazy now because we got one angel and now we've got a great company of the heavenly host who appeared with the angel. So again, you're out in the field, you see one angel, and now we've got the word host, it literally means army. So we have an angel army who have descended upon this place. And I asked myself the question this week, why is there a need for an angel army? Why do they need an army here? Are we about to go to war? Like what? Why do we need an army? And perhaps the reason that the angel army shows up is because they're saying, our commander in chief has just left the throne of heaven and he's about to be born in a manger and we have come down to show him honor and salute our master. Whew. So now we've got an angel army, right? And they praise God and they say, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. And then the angels left them and they went into heaven and the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the drool wet animal feeding trough. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now that's amazing. It's amazing. Some of you here right now, you're like, yeah, that is amazing. That's why I showed up today to worship this king. Maybe others of you were invited and you just decided to come. It's a festive thing to do, but you're sort of thinking deep down inside, angels, I don't know. I did a series this past fall called Permission to Doubt because I like to give people an opportunity to express your doubts. And maybe you're here and you're just doubting. You're like, did it really happen? Well, I think that Luke, who wrote down this account, perhaps when he got the story was like, okay, I need to investigate it. You know, Luke's this guy that traveled around with the Apostle Paul throughout the Mediterranean world and planted churches and installed leaders in these churches and shared the gospel. Luke was a physician as well as a reporter. We know that he actually wrote more verses in the New Testament than even Paul. And he's interested in detail. If you're in the medical business, maybe you're a nurse or you're part of the medical field, you're interested in details, right? The lady who leads our youth ministry, she's like really good with emails, always has the I's dotted, the T's crossed, and managing all these details. And I'm like, wow, she's really good at this. How's she so good at this? And it's, well, she used to be in the medical field where details are everything. So Luke's like, okay, I've heard, I got to go find out the details. I got to find out if this is actually true. So Luke sits down and he writes down what he experienced. He says, look, there have been many people who have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. In other words, these ancient prophecies about the Messiah that have been fulfilled in Jesus. There's a whole lot of people that tried to do this. Now, don't move past this word many very quickly, because in the ancient world, there weren't many people who got stuff written about them. There's Julius Caesar, there's Caesar Augustus, there's some really powerful people, but paper's expensive. Not many people can read and write. It's expensive to hire a scribe. But something extraordinary happened in Bethlehem. So a lot of people decided to write down an account of this amazing, amazing scene. And so Luke says, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses, they saw the events unfold. Maybe Luke sat down with Mary to get her account. Maybe Luke interviewed the people who were part of the early church. And they said, I saw what I experienced. It. This actually did happen. He goes on, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated, I've looked into the details, I've done the interviews, and I've done it from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. That I give you permission to doubt, but at the end of the day, you need not doubt that these things actually did take place. It's amazing. It's amazing. Now, I think that, you know, perhaps the most amazing thing of the entire Christmas account is the fact that the Son of God rejected royal treatment. A manger, born to a peasant woman, no room in the inn, didn't grow up in a palace. At one point in Jesus' ministry, I mean, he was so popular at one point. Word got out that Jesus was healing people and had these amazing sermons. And people would come from all over the place. Now, in those days, towns were made up of only like a few hundred people. So one day, Jesus is in a town, and thousands of people show up. The text tells us that 5,000 men, that doesn't even include all the children and the ladies who show up. You might have 15,000 to 20,000 people that come to hear Jesus preaching. He's preaching, and then when he's done preaching, he's like, okay, these people have to go back home, but in some cases, they've got a couple days' walk, and they're hungry, so they need something to eat. And so he finds this boy who's got like a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. He says, bring me that lunch. And he multiplies it, and he feeds thousands of people. And it made the headlines. Actually, the Jerusalem Daily News put it on their front cover, right? And it's just, people are like, wow, this must be the Messiah. Here's how John records it. As the people saw Jesus feeding the thousands, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Surely he is the king, the Messiah. And you know what Jesus did? He knew that they intended to come and make him king by force. So he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Consistently rejecting the royal treatment. The Apostle Paul, years later, would put language around this, the theology of Christmas, I like to call it. This is Philippians chapter 2. He says this, though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, Jesus never showed up in a room and played the God card. right? He never said, no, I'll take that because I'm God. No, I think we'll go there because I'm God. I think we'll eat this for dinner because I'm God. I think I'll open the present first because I'm God. But rather, he emptied himself in a world where humility was not a value, in a world where Caesar Augustus was full of himself. And Jesus emptied himself and went from high to as low as you can go by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and not just any kind of death, but the death of a criminal on a cross. So he rejected the royal treatment and went as low as he could go so that he could save you. In some ways, he kind of embraced the royal treatment, but it was a different kind of royal treatment. It was the kind of royal treatment where they would, in fact, put a crown on his head and a purple robe on him and a staff, and the soldiers would bow down to him, and he would be enthroned on a cross with a placard above his head that said, King of the Jews. And when he breathed his last and said, it is finished, he became the king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battle. And you know what your number one battle is? Your number one battle is sin and death. And with the death of Christ and 3 days later, the resurrection of Christ, he defeated your chief enemy. He won the battle. And Paul says, because he defeated death, he's worthy to be highly exalted and to bestow the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So he says to you and he says to me, here's what you need to do. Because of this, because Jesus rejected the royal treatment and treated you royally by calling you a son or a daughter of the king, he says, here's your marching orders. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. One translation says, have the attitude of Christ Jesus our Lord, who rejected the royal treatment to give you the royal treatment. And then he says, here's your mindset, right? Here's the Christmas mindset. Here's what you're called to do. It's give God and others the royal treatment, because I gave you the royal treatment at the cross. Now, I don't know how this went down exactly, but I just imagine that perhaps one day God the Father and God the Son are in heaven, and maybe Jesus looks down upon us as the world was pining, right, hoping for a Savior. And maybe the Son looked at the Father and said, how can I help? And the Father said, here's how you can help. You can put on human skin. And you can go down not simply as a man, but as a vulnerable baby in a manger who will be rejected by men, and you will pay for the people's sin. That's how you can help. And Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And that's why we're here today, to say thank you for going as low as you could go and dying the worst way that you could die in those days, so that he could give you the royal treatment. And then he says, I want you to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. I want you to consider everybody else more significant than you are. I want you to put your needs last, right? So this Christmas, Whether it's tonight, you got a Christmas meal. Some of y'all are about to go visit your in-laws. Some of the in-laws are coming in. You've got gifts tomorrow morning. You got a crazy week coming up. Will you be willing to have the Christmas mindset and simply ask this question, how can I help? It looks like you got the dinner, you know, under control, but maybe there's something I can do. How can I help? How can I help this evening? How can I help this morning? How can I help this week? How can I bring other people the royal treatment? How can I love the people? Because let's be honest, in some cases, in most cases, the hardest people to serve are the people in our own home. But Jesus says, you got to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus our Lord, who laid it all down on the line, who went as low as you could go so that he could be with you. So will you give other people the royal treatment? Will you ask that question? That simple and yet powerful question to the people in your home this week. How can I help? And then when they say, I thought you'd never ask, you do it without grumbling or complaining. And you give others the royal treatment because Christ gave you and me the royal treatment that we did not deserve. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up right now, and we're going to pray. I want to ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads if you're comfortable doing that, as we give thanks to our Savior, our King, who laid it all down on the line. God, this is way easier to talk about than to actually do. But we are in this place. Reading a text that is 2,000 years old and worshiping the God of the universe who put on human flesh because we believe that he changed everything. So would you help us to have the same mind as that of Christ Lord? And this week, ask that question, how can I help? How can I serve? How can I give other people the royal treatment? Because you gave it to me when I least deserved it. Thank you for Christmas. We pray this in the most powerful name of the God of the universe, who is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.